You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Dung It. Everybody know what dung is? D-U-N-G. I got definitions. I can explain it in detail. Go to Luke chapter 3, and we're about to dung it. May not be as pleasant as you think it's going to be, but here we go. So if you go back and look in Scripture, the last prophet, the last book in the Old Testament, the Italian prophet Malachi, that's very wrong. It's Malachi. So between Malachi and Matthew, there's about 400 years of silence. That's a long time, where we don't have a record of any prophet, anybody in that window. And then, boom, Jesus shows up. But before Jesus shows up, his cousin, John the Baptist, shows up and starts to prepare the way, proclaim kind of what's about to happen. And so in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, I'm not reading this whole passage, but let's jump in here at verse 7. Then said he, this is John the Baptist, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, generation of snakes, basically. So this guy is not trying to be kind, necessarily influence people. He's out there, bizarre clothes, honey, locusts. I mean, he's out there, not just location-wise. He says, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So this message of repentance. Now, I've heard this word my whole life, and when I was young, I don't think I understood even what they're talking about. But some people will tell you that to repent is to change your direction. That is not what repent means. It can result in that. Repentance is two Greek words put together that mean to change your mind. Okay, so you're rocking along and you say, I've been going this direction, I've been saying this lifestyle, these choices, these beliefs, all of this, this is who I am. And then God comes along and says, you must repent. Anything that doesn't line up with him has to be changed. And it starts in your mind, you repent. You say, no, I can't save myself, only Jesus can save me. No, I can't control my life. Only a Lord in my life, a boss in my life can do that. So you change your mind. You stop saying what you used to think was going to make it work and never has. And you say, I changed my mind. Now I'm going to find out what God has to say to me. And I'm going to believe that. I'm going to live that. I'm going to do that. You can't become a Christian without repenting, because if you thought you would save yourself and then someone says you can't save yourself, you have to change your mind on that. And most of the people I ever sit down and talk to, ask them, if you drop dead right here, where would you go? One of the number one answers is, well, I don't know. And if they think they know, they say, well, I've tried to be a good person. You have to repent of believing that being a good person will get you into heaven. Being good is never bad. It's just never good enough. And so you say, okay, God, if that's not it, what do I do? You change your mind and say, I realize that you love me, that Jesus died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead to save me. You're my only hope. I ask you to come live in me, through me, change me, make me a new person, and then your life starts. But even if you do that, we constantly throughout our lifetime have opportunity to repent. Meaning we get off track. We get sucked back into sins that didn't work in the first place. And so God says, what are we doing? And you say, well, we're doing what I want to do now. And he says, that's not never going to work. It never did. You've got to repent. So this call to repentance is constant, continual, if we step out of line. So John the Baptist comes in with this message of repentance because they had been living a certain way, and he's trying to tell them this is not the way. But this phrase in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now, if you truly repent, the tree bears the fruit of your repentance. If you go to my house today, and I didn't plant these trees, but they're all over, you know, the yard, on the edge of the yard, but there's a tree, I couldn't figure out what it was, and now it's so loaded with peaches, it turns out they're peaches. The branch in a storm the other day, so loaded with peaches, the combination of the weight of the fruit and the storm popped, huge branch just broke off. Now, I left it, I didn't cut the branch because it's still attached and the fruit is not ripe. So I'm hoping that some of that sap gets through even the broken branch to finish off those peaches. I picked one, cut it a little bit, very luscious. Is anybody getting hungry for a peach? I'm trying to, yeah, so. Well, that worked out really well. We'll be selling peaches for the youth in the lobby. Now you say, wow, that's amazing. And I'm out there, I'm like, I didn't do anything. I'm just, you know, I got a peach tree. Why do I have a peach tree? Someone planted a peach tree and someone took care of the peach tree and pruned the peach tree. And now there's fruit on the tree. If there is true repentance, there's going to be fruit on the repentance tree. When you repent, your life changes. It's not sexy. It's not fancy. It's a choice, right? You make a choice. You make a decision. The Holy Spirit says, what are we doing? And you say, well, we're doing what I want to do. And like, dude, it's not working. Look how miserable you are. Have you ever noticed how quickly we forget the consequences of sin? We get all sucked into these sins and then we sin and then the devil just punches you in the face and you feel like crap and then you go, what am I doing? But when the cycle repeats, isn't it interesting how the devil goes, well, here's what I'm going to tempt you to do, but remember how bad we felt later. There's no later. And so then the Holy Spirit says, look, are we going to run this hamster wheel the rest of your life? The answer is no, because I'm going to do some things to get your attention and we're not doing this for the rest of your life. And it's possible that if you think that is what you're going to do the rest of your life, then the rest of your life may not be very long. Go to Luke chapter 6. And this thing about fruit and trees. Verse 43. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever's inside of you, that's what's going to come out. And this, back to verse 43, a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit. Corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Right? So if you go to my house again, I don't know what the other two trees are. I think one of them's an apple tree. It's not doing as great. And I've thought about cutting it down. He said, well, why would you cut a tree down? Now listen closely. I'm about to tell you what we're doing today. Why would I cut that tree down? It's not bearing fruit. Well, but it's a tree. It ain't doing what it was made to do. What are we doing with this tree? There is an expectation. Peach tree, peaches. Cherry tree, cherries. Apple tree, apples. Christian tree, fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all this stuff. So when you meet me, you meet someone else, and you say, okay, I asked the guy, are you a Christian? And then we determine you're a Christian. And then I start talking to you. You start talking to me. You start following me around. You start listening to my conversation, my choices, what I do, how I live. And I go, okay, so you're a Christian, right? Yeah. So what happened to the fruit on the limbs of your life? There is no indication of your claim to be a Christian. Oh, you're judging me. I'm just making an observation. You told me it's a peach tree. Show me some peaches. I'll give you some time. Show me some peaches. Now go to Luke chapter 13. This is Jesus speaking. Look at verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So he's got a vineyard, grapes, but part of that vineyard is a fig tree. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, you don't know this about me, but I grew up in Brazil, and my dad would go to some market, come home with these big old luscious, massive figs. You chop them up, put a little milk on them, a little sugar maybe. Anybody salivating again over figs? Right? I can't find them ever, but man, those figs. So what happens? If I had a fig tree and I love figs, I live in anticipation of what? The tree bearing fruit. I am checking that tree. There's something happening. They're growing. They're going to get ripe. We're going to have figs. Certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Looking for fruit, no fruit. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. I've been patient for 3 years." Now, there's no magic number here. This is not tied to, it doesn't say anything about Jesus being here for 3 years and doing ministry here for 3 years. It's just a number. But it is interesting how patient he's been with this tree. Come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. And then what is his answer to the fig tree? What's he going to do with it? Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's a waste. Now, let me tell you what is so tragic about this situation. If you are the fig tree and you are producing no fruit, you say, "Yeah, but I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian." You even feel like you're a waste. "Yeah, I'm a child of God, but I'm generating nothing. I don't want to let him do anything in me, much less through me." So even you feel like God, I'm not saying he says you have no value, but he made us, a ton of this is that we would bear fruit. Says to cut it down. And then look what happens. "But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also. Give me one more year until I dig around it,'" and the King James Version says, "'and dung it.'" So what's he going to do? Disturb the soil around the base of the tree so nutrients can get in. And I find this so fascinating that the crap of our lives turns out to be the most fertile thing on the planet. Every once in a while, and there's another word for it, I'm not using it today, but every once in a while I sit with somebody and their life is a disaster. And I say, "Look, you feel like you got nothing. You got nothing but a pile of crap, and that's all you have to show for your life. Present your pile of crap to Jesus. And say, 'Look, this is all I got, but I'm going to give you what I've got.'" And he says, "Watch this." Takes a seed, shoves it in that pile of crap, and kaboom, something grows from it. And then he comes along and says, "Well, your tree's not producing fruit. I tell you what, we're going to disturb the soil around the base, and I'm going to put crap. I'm going to put manure. I'm going to put fertilizer. The waste of a life I'm going to put around here, and it is so rich with nutrients, this tree has a shot at growing." Now, let me try to draw a correlation. Has it ever occurred to us that all this crap in our lives is God's last-ditch attempt to get our attention and say, "Look, I'm giving you a shot. Let me hit you with this dung, all this crap you're resisting. Let me put it on you because this is the very thing that may generate some change and some repentance and some fruit." So the very stuff you hate the most that you've brought on yourself because you have not repented, you have not put it in gear, then he says, "Okay, I'm going to let the consequences of a wasted life, the waste of your life, I'm going to take that and put it on this and see if we can bring some good from it. 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and dung it.'" Now you say, "Well, what happens if it doesn't produce fruit?" I'm not telling you God's going to kill you, but I am telling you, you're going to die. And every day that we waste, we run out of more time than we had before to put it in gear and live. And when I say bear fruit, I'm not saying, "Oh, you're such a nice person." If you're nice brings glory to God, that's fruit. If you're nice brings glory to you, that's not fruit. If you give money to charities and that brings glory to you, good for you. You have your reward. If you give money and God gets the glory for your giving, that's fruit. If you're patient and everybody in the world knows you're not patient, and he gets the glory for your being patient now, that's fruit. if you're a mean person and all of a sudden now you're kind and everyone knows you're not a kind person, you're mean, and they go, what happened? That's fruit. And it always points back to him. He always gets the glory when it's about him, from him, for him. It's all about him. So ask yourself, do you have that kind of fruit? Is it in Jesus' name or is it in your name? Now, Acts 28, go down to verse 26. And I believe it says, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear. We're all in the same spot. Hearing you shall hear and you'll not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And what's proof of that? I see people get saved all the time. We had a woman last Sunday. Walking out the door, she came with one of my daughters going through a tough time in the lobby. I asked her, boom, 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 two questions. In 7 minutes, that girl got saved. She said, well, it can't be that easy. The reason it's that easy for us is it wasn't so easy for him. What did it make to make that possible? What had to happen? Jesus has to come, die on a cross, be buried, raised from the dead. That's a lot had to happen. Not so easy. You say, well, how did she get saved? She believed. She repented. She changed her mind. If she thought she could save herself, she realized she couldn't. You say, well, how do you know they're going to hear it? There's something going on in this congregation, and I think more and more people are becoming, it's starting to happen more. Is Carlos in the room today? Carlos. Every time I see Carlos, he tells me about leading somebody to Jesus. Well, he has some gift. Yeah, of eternal life that he's passing out. There's no gift of evangelism. There's a gift of evangelist, but not evangelism. Do you know why he's catching fish? He's fishing. Well, I don't catch any fish. You ain't fishing. Well, I'm fishing. Well, tell me your fishing story. Well, I didn't catch anything. Are you fishing? Because sooner or later, you can't be fishing and not be catching. Well, I just don't know how to do it. Look, I've heard every excuse in the book. If I gave you $1,000 gift cards to Walmart, could you stand on a corner and hand them to people at the corner? Well, I'm not trained for that. Are you nuts? $1,000 gift card. Oh, I don't believe that's real, but okay, take it anyway. Go to Walmart. Is this real? Oh my gosh, there's $1,000. Well, it's true. It's true. If you can hand out gifts, you can do this. Tell somebody God loves them. Jesus died on a cross for them, buried, raised from the dead. So you say, well, why didn't that work with these Jews back then? Why does it not work with some people? Because I haven't even, I'm doing it now, so there's nothing I can do. So I was with my daughter, her family in Mississippi. My son-in-law, they've got some property, and he plowed four acres, put fertilizer out, all this stuff. We're out there for hours doing this. I helped him. Big mistake volunteering. But anyhow, and then he's got a tractor, so he's got a spreader. So he's got pounds and bags and bags and bags of sunflower seeds. I'm talking about hundreds of pounds. Puts them in this thing. He's spraying all of this 4 acres. Well, some of it spilled, like a Ziploc bag size full of it. And I brought that home. And I have been secretly planting sunflowers all over my yard. Sorry, sweetie. I think she's going to be okay with this. So let me tell you what I did. I got this Ziploc bag full of sunflower seeds. And they've been in that bag, and they've been doing nothing in that bag. I could leave them in that bag for 1,000 years. You know what they'd do? Nothing in that bag. But secretly, I'm going out in the yard along the fence, digging little holes, putting sunflowers. And I go peek out there once in a while, waiting for little shoots. You know what I did after I planted those seeds? Just water and wait. You know why? Because I'm not the seed. The seed, the way God made this world, it's the craziest thing in the world. A little seed, tiny, tiny mustard seed, whatever size, it doesn't matter what size the seed is. You put the gospel in a piece of dirt, which we all are, and stand back and watch. There's nothing but dirt in the world. All of us are dirt. The gospel is the seed. You plant the seed and you get back. You let God do his thing because something's going to happen. He said, well, but I got to do something. I can't make those sunflowers, but I can plant a seed. You come to my house in a few weeks, man, it's going to be a mess because I got them everywhere. It won't be hard to find the sunflowers. You know why? Because they're going to be where I planted them. Now, I could go around the room, Carlos, Robert Milano, any number of people, talking to people about Jesus. You say, well, I don't even have any desire to do that. Then repent. Say, God, I'm wrong. Something's wrong. What happened to me? I used to love you. I used to be excited about you. I used to talk to people about you. This happens in marriages too, by the way. Quit telling your wife you love her. Quit holding hands. Quit making her coffee. Quit singing the songs. And then that your first love, you didn't lose it. You left it somewhere. That's what the book says. In Revelation, Church at Laodicea, what does it say? It didn't say you lost your first love. It says you left your first love. So I tell couples when I meet with them, where did this stop? And they go back and go, it was about 20 years ago. I say, well, let's go back about 20 years and pick up where we left off. See if we can't dung this tree a little bit. All right, go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll shut it down with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And this is Paul. Paul of all people who had, man, you talk about a mess of a life. This guy was he was a terrorist towards Christians. You know what? Let me go here a second. All this mess with Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, all these people that hate Israel, Iraq, Iran, people in the Middle East who hate Jews. And when Hamas invaded Israel and did what they did, that's how Paul felt about Christians. Take them out. Kill them. You have a right to take them out because they're not Jews. They're preaching a false message. So he got letters from the Jewish leaders to go kill Christians. And then what? Jesus. And then what? His life changes. His life begins to bear fruit and writes half the New Testament. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me? The stuff that I used to value that I thought this is gain to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. The stuff that used to matter, I used to value, I realize if it was gain to me, it was loss to him. So it's not worth it. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. Same word used here, rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's all done compared to him.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So, if you get dunged, then you'll start counting the things that you used to think would matter as dung, total waste. And if you're in the middle of the process and you say, I have been stiff-necked, hard-hearted, I will not relent, I will not repent, God says, I get it, I still love you, but now I'm about to go to work. And you say, well, take your best shot. Let me tell you something, he don't miss. And when they start unloading the crap around your tree, you're going to wish you had repented before any of that happened. So if you look at your life and you say, why is all this mess in my life? Why do I feel this way? Why am I living this way? I'm a Christian. I'm even starting to doubt I'm a Christian because of the way I'm living. Say, look, God, I'm done. Time out, uncle, whatever you got to say. I repent. Stop. Let me just get through the consequences of this. You have me. Savior, Lord, you got me. Use my life. I'm tired of pushing back. I'm tired of fighting. You got me. And then fruit, luscious fruit starts to come off the branches of your life. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard say this. I cannot believe I wasted so many years. Why did I not live this way my whole life?
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.